Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you as we gather together on this Lord's Day. It's a rainy Lord's Day, but it is the day that the Lord has made, and we are glad that we all have the opportunity to be here this morning. Just to remind you all to please make sure that you read your bulletin carefully, as well as go to our webpage to stay abreast of all that is happening here at Olney Presbyterian Church. Beginning of the year is moving. We're still in the season of Epiphany, but before we know it, Lent will be upon us. Lent will begin in about 2 weeks. So we'll have information about that, about Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, and the opportunity to have Ash Wednesday ashes affixed and imposed upon our forehead. So there'll be more information about that coming. But please make sure that you read your bulletin, as well as go to our webpage for more information about what is going on here at Olney Presbyterian Church.
Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verses 15 through 20, which can be found on page 168 of your pew Bible. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brethren. Him you shall heed, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb in the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They have rightly said all that they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command them, him. And whoever will not give heed to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die." And if you... That's verse 20. Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 8. Verses 1 through 13, which can be found in your pew Bibles on page 996. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. "Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if one loves God, one is known by him. Hence, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge. But some, though being hitherto accustomed to idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. Only take care lest this liberty of yours somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you, a man of knowledge, at table in an idol's temple, might he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to his idols? And so, by your knowledge, this weak man is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food is a cause of my brother's falling, I will never eat meat, lest I cause my brother to fall. This is the holy word of the Lord.
Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark. We'll be reading from chapter 1 in Mark's gospel, beginning at verse 21 and reading through verse 28. It can be found on page 867 of your pew Bibles, so let us at this time listen to God's word for us. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching? With authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. It's the word of the Lord. Amen. In our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus is all set. He is being baptized. He has been tempted in the wilderness. He has called his first disciples. And now in our text this morning, he has preached his first sermon in the synagogue on the Sabbath in Capernaum. He's made his first major debut, and the text tells us that it is an overall success. He has astounded everyone. Everyone is in awe. They are astounded by Jesus's authority. Apparently, he had this authority that he conveyed. And so when the people hear it, they are astounded by his authority. Several years ago, I remember a seminary professor telling us that the crises of our age is a crisis of authority. That's what many of us want to know. That's what many people want to know. Who has authority? When I was growing up, there were still people who had plenty of authority. When they spoke, people believed them. When they spoke, people listened to them because they had authority. The mainstream press, for instance, had some authority. If you heard something on the news, something by Walter Cronkite or Dan Rather, one of the big anchors of that time, people listened and paid attention because they still had a certain degree of authority. Politicians had some authority. When the President of the United States gave a major speech, a policy speech, or a foreign policy speech, people listened and believed what he had to say because he had some authority. Scientists, too, had authority. Even us humble preachers had some authority. People listened when we spoke. But that was long ago and far away. Today we truly have a crisis of authority. No one listens to us anymore. No one listens to the mainstream media anymore for good reason. No one listens or believes politicians anymore for good reason. No one listens much to us preachers anymore, again for good reason. No one even listens to scientists anymore. I would think that if anyone had some authority in our so-called modern scientific age, it would be scientists. But not even they have a whole lot of authority in our society anymore. But in our text this morning, we are told that there was something about Jesus, something about him that people recognized his authority. When Jesus spoke, people listened. When Jesus spoke, lives were changed because he had authority. In fact, we are told that even the unclean spirits recognized his authority. I always find it fascinating that in the gospel narratives, it's the unclean spirits who have no difficulty recognizing Jesus and no difficulty recognizing his authority. You know, you would think that whenever Jesus was around, the unclean spirits would somehow lay low and not call any attention to themselves. But it's like they can't help themselves. Whenever Jesus is around, they have to cry out. They have to shriek. They have to make themselves known. And that's what the unclean spirit does in our text this morning. The very presence of Jesus causes them to cry out. And that's what they say. What are you doing here, Jesus? What do you have to do with us? What do you want with us? Have you come to destroy us? And of course, that's what Jesus has come to do. He has come to destroy evil. Think of all the evil out there in the world. Think of all the evil that is sometimes lodged inside of all of our hearts. Jesus comes to get rid of it. He comes to cast it out, and he can do it because he has authority. So we're not surprised that Jesus' first miracle in the Gospel of Mark is an exorcist. He does an exorcism. He casts out demons. And sometimes I wish we preachers had that kind of authority. I wish we had the kind of authority that we too could cast out demons. Sometimes the unclean spirits come right into the holy places. The unclean spirits come right into the church, as the unclean spirit does in our text this morning. Wouldn't it be wonderful if, like Jesus, we had the ability to cast it out, to get rid of them? Earlier this week, I was reading a commentary on this passage by P.C. Innes. He was recalling an experience that he had when he was a pastor of a historic Presbyterian church in downtown Atlanta. The secretary buzzed him in to say that there was a young man that had wanted to see him. No, the secretary said, he's not a member of the church. He just wants to see you so that you can confer a blessing upon him. And so Dr. Innes knew what that probably meant. It was probably, he thought, one of the panhandlers or the street people who camped out near the church. He surmised that it was probably someone looking for some money or a handout of some kind. So he had the secretary to show the young man in, but when the young man entered, he wasn't what the preacher expected. He was a young man in his 20s, neatly dressed, clean-shaven, very well-spoken. didn't have any of the signs of being out on the street, didn't have any glassy eyes, didn't appear to be suffering from any kind of substance abuse. In fact, the preacher thought he had an air of sophistication and dignity about him, and the young man said, "Hate to bother you, Reverend, but I was wondering if you will bless me. You see, I have this devil on my back, and I've been trying to shake it, been trying to get rid of it, but nothing I do will get rid of it. And I thought that if I could just get to a church and have a pastor to bless me, then the devil will leave." Dr. Ennis tried to explain to the young man that Presbyterians don't do any exorcisms. But the young man persisted. I just need you to bless me." So he prayed for him. He prayed for the young man. The young man knelt down, and the preacher prayed for him. And when he had finished praying for the young man got up and thanked the preacher and went out the door without asking for any money or anything. He just wanted to be rid of his demons, the demons that were tormenting him. I read that passage and thought it was an interesting one. Went back over here to the office. And as I was trying to get in the door, opening the door, unlocking the door, could hear the phone ringing. And so I was trying to hurry up to get into the office to answer the phone, and I just made it in the door and grabbed the phone, and with a man on the other line. "Can I speak to the pastor?" he said. "Sure," I said, "I'm the pastor." "Pastor, do you have time to pray for me?" "Sure," I said, "I have time to pray. How can I help you?" And the man said, "My name is Bond, and I just need prayer. You see, I have this spirit that won't leave me. I have this spirit that won't leave me alone." And I said to myself, "You got to be kidding." I just read about this. Just got finished reading a passage about this 20 minutes ago. This can't be a coincidence, but that's what the man said. "I've got this spirit that won't leave me alone. Will you pray for me?" The man wasn't incoherent or anything. He didn't appear to be depressed. He didn't seem like he had any mental issues. But he said, "I just have this spirit." He even had a name for the spirit. "The spirit's name is Daphne," he said, and he wanted me to pray, and so I did. I prayed for him. Prayed that the Lord would liberate him from whatever spiritual forces were tormenting him. Now you might be saying to yourself, "Randy, you don't really believe that, do you? You don't really believe in unclean spirits. You don't really believe in demons jumping in and out of people, do you? That's a throwback to an earlier time, a throwback to an earlier age. That's something that is this more the province of Hollywood horror shows." Perhaps. But unclean spirits are real. Unclean spirits are all of those spiritual forces that are separated from God. There are spirits that capture us and enslave us, spirits that prevent us from living the abundant life that God desires for each and every one of us. We know those spirits well, don't we? Spirits of anger, spirits of greed, spirits of lust and violence, spirits that ravage us, spirits that convulse us, lying spirits, deceiving spirits, spirits that can capture and possess whole nations. Perhaps you've seen spirits like that. But those are the spirits that Jesus came to destroy. Those are the spirits that Jesus came to cast out. And Jesus can do it because he has authority. He has authority even over the unclean spirits, even over our unclean spirits, even over the spirits that convulse us and ravage us. Jesus has authority to cast them out. You know, Mark's gospel is very fast-paced. He doesn't take the time to linger very long over a lot of the details. I wish he would slow down just a little bit to tell us something about what made Jesus so astounding and authoritative. What was it about Jesus? Did he speak loudly? Did he speak with conviction? Did he say things that he knew people wanted to hear? What was it about Jesus that people had to stop and listen? What was it about Jesus that changed people's lives? What was it about Jesus that was so authoritative? We don't know. All we were told is that his authority was not like the authority of the scribes. You know, the scribes had a certain kind of authority as well, but it was a positional authority. It was an authority that was conferred upon them by their position. The scribes were the consummate professionals of their day. They were experts in the law, and they had years of training and study, and they knew their Bible backwards and forwards. They'd been to seminary. They'd studied under some of the best professors. They had a certain kind of authority. But their authority was an authority of knowledge. Their authority was based on what they knew, and there's nothing wrong with that kind of authority. The problem is that the authority of knowledge tends to puff up instead of building up, as the Apostle Paul reminds us. Authority that is based on knowledge tends to make one arrogant, tends to make one conceited, tends to make one self-righteous, tends to cause one to look down on others with contempt, those who don't know as much. And before long, you're not just looking down at with contempt, but you're treating people with contempt. And so an authority that is based on knowledge alone can't build up. It can't cast out any demons. I think that's one of the reasons that we have such a crisis of authority in our own day and age. I was reading something not long ago, was talking about conspiracy theories, and they were asking why they're so many conspiracy theories that have taken hold in our day, and in age. And they were saying conspiracy theories, of course, are nothing new. They've always been around. They've been around forever, but they are usually relegated to the fringes. But for a number of reasons, these conspiracy theories have gone mainstream, destroying relationships, severing families, and some of them have even shown up in churches. But the person writing the article is saying that one of the reasons that conspiracy theories are so difficult is because experts and professionals and people in mainline institutions, people with knowledge, don't have any authority with the people who find themselves enthralled by these conspiracy theories. The more education, the more expertise, the more vetted you have been by mainline institutions, the more suspect that you are in the eyes of many people. And so many of the experts don't have any authority. But we are told this morning that Jesus has authority. Authority even over the unclean spirits. Jesus' authority, of course, is more than just an authority based on knowledge. Jesus didn't have to study about God. He didn't have to learn about God. He did that. We're told in Luke's gospel, even as a young boy, he was in the temple with the graybeards, learning and studying and gaining knowledge. But Jesus' authority was not just an authority of knowledge. Jesus got his authority directly from God, because that is who Jesus is. He is God with us. He is the Messiah. He is Israel's King. He is the living embodiment of the kingdom of God. That is where Jesus gets his authority. And Jesus doesn't use his authority the way the scribes use their authority. He doesn't use his authority the way many of the people in our day and age use their authority. He didn't use his authority for self-aggrandizement. He didn't use his authority to accrue power for himself. Instead, he used his authority to free. He used his authority to heal. He used his authority to serve and to empower others. In other words, the authority of Jesus is the authority of God's love. That's the authority that Jesus exhibited. That's the authority that people saw when Jesus stood up in front of them and taught them. In Jesus, they felt that God loved them, that God cared for them, that God had patience with them, that God didn't look down upon them, that God wanted nothing more but to draw them into God's self. And Jesus conveyed that to the people, and that's what gave him his authority. We're reminded this morning that you and I, as God's people, You and I, as the body of Christ, you and I, as his disciples, we have that authority, his authority conferred upon us as the church. As the body of Christ in the world, we have the same authority. That Jesus has. No, there are lots of things that we can't do that Jesus did. We can't always heal like Jesus did. We can't perform the kind of exorcisms that Jesus did. We can't teach and make God real to people like Jesus did. But what we can do is reflect God's love. As the body of Christ in the world that is filled with all kinds of demonic voices, strident voices, angry voices, hateful voices, divisive voices. You and I can speak with genuine authority. We can speak with the authority of love. And if, as God's people, we find that no one is listening, if, as God's people, we find that no one believes what we say, if, as God's people, we don't seem to have any authority, we might go back and check what kind of authority we're operating out of. Is it scribal authority? Is it the kind of authority that is built on some knowledge that we think we have? Is it the authority that causes us to have contempt for others who don't know what we know? Or is it the authority that is rooted and grounded in God's love for the world? And for people. We're reminded that that's the only kind of authority that can heal. That's the only kind of authority that can set us all free. And even the unclean spirits understand that. So as we seek to do God's work in the midst of the world, let us too understand the notion of true authority. It is the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself, the authority of God's overwhelming, sovereign love for all of us. And for the whole world. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, you have showed us what your true authority looks like in the world. There are many in our world that purport to speak for you, that purport to speak in your name, that purport to speak with some semblance of your authority, but often the words are strident, often the words are shrill, often the words are hate-filled and lacking in your great love. Lord, we give you thanks for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for showing us what it means to be enveloped with your authority. The authority of your great love for all of us. And so we ask this morning that you continue to pour your Spirit out upon each and every one of us as your people, so that we too can live that authoritative way of life that causes the demons to shriek, but that causes your people to be astounded and amazed by the power of your love for each and every one of them. Lord, help us to be the light that you have called each and every one of us to be. And we ask these things in the name, the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen.